What we'd like to talk about in connection with the opening verses of this text is the one who is to come. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, from studying the Old Testament, how that God prepares us for what is going to happen in the New Testament? He foretells Jesus, for example, in a number of ways. Jesus was prophesied at the very beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of woman. He is also the seed of Abraham, the one through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. He is the prophet who was going to be like Moses, who would be raised up from among the people whom they needed to hear and obey. Jesus is also the seed of David, who would sit on his throne forever, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. And Jesus was prophesied as the future king and high priest. Both of these from Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. Even the one who was to prepare the way for Jesus was foretold, and that would be John. So as we come to the New Testament, we are not surprised to read of one who is preparing the way for Jesus, John the Baptizer. And we are not surprised to see that Jesus is here and that he is the one who is the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the prophet who is to come. We're not surprised to see any of those things. And by the way, those are just a few. There are many others that are foretold concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. So Jesus is foretold. Even the one who prepared the way before him is foretold. So, likewise, Jesus tells of one who is coming when he departs. We find this in the very text that we're looking at. Jesus is not going to just depart and leave everybody on their own. He is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, to help the apostles. So he also is the one who is to come when Jesus departs. Now, we have elaborated on this point for a reason. Although we have in the Old Testament all of these things that point to John, to Jesus, even though in the New Testament we have Jesus saying several times, actually, in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, that he is sending one in who will serve in his absence, even though all of that has been pointed out, the Holy Spirit does not prophesy of anyone further to come. All of these foretold. Anybody else coming? No. No one else is foretold. No one else is expected. John, Jesus, the Holy Spirit all were, but no one else is expected. So what does that mean then? That means that Muhammad is not mentioned in the Bible. He is not foretold. He is not described as someone who is to come. Nor was Joseph Smith. There is nothing said about somebody who would arise 18 centuries later and that we need to listen to him. That's not there. Neither one of these are mentioned. Now, if God mentioned John to prepare the way for Jesus in the Old Testament, and if he mentioned Jesus as coming in all of those different ways, and if Jesus foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit, if there was someone else coming, do you not think God would have told us? But he is absent about anyone else arising, about any future prophet whom he would send. No, it's not there. Neither he nor she, and there have been a few women, like Mary Baker Eddy, who have claimed to be a prophet, or like Amy Semple McPherson, or a number of some other women. There are no men or women who are prophesied or foretold that they would be coming in the future. Now, there's a reason for that. Understanding this concept will keep us from being duped. It'll keep us from falling for the words or the charisma of someone else who is going to come along and saying, I am from God. I have a prophecy. I am a great teacher. I am someone whom God sent. Somebody comes along like that, we say, well, no, where were you foretold? You were not. And so we are not obligated to listen to you. We will not be duped by the things that you have to say. However, would it surprise you to know that Muhammad claimed that he was the comforter? From a manuscript that I wrote for the Power Lectures on the Quran, comes this text. One of the most bizarre teachings of Muhammad is that he is the comforter, the one the Lord promised would come. And remember when Jesus, and this is quoting him now, remember when Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, of a truth, I am God's apostle to you, to confirm the law that was given before me and to announce that an apostle shall come after me whose name shall be Ahmad. But when he, Ahmad, and this is a form of the name Muhammad, presented himself with clear proofs of his mission, I don't know what those might be, they said that is manifest sorcery. And this actually appears in the Quran, Surah 61 and verse 6. The footnote comments thus, Muhammad had no doubt heard that Jesus had promised a parakletos, John 16, 7. This title, understood by him, probably from the similarity of the sound as equivalent to parakletos, John 16, 7. And so there is a similarity from the sound as understood by him between parakletos and parakletos. So he applied it to himself with reference to his own name, Muhammad, that is, praise or glorified. From the same root of the same meaning as Ahmad, one of the prophet's names. Well, that is what he claimed. That is what Muhammad claimed, that he was this comforter. But let us examine what Jesus said to his apostles in this text, and a few others we're going to look at in John, and find out, does that apply to Muhammad or to the Holy Spirit? Now, the three texts we want to look at, one was already read, John 14, verses 25 and 26. The other one, John 15, 26 and 27, and then 16, 12, and 13. Let's go ahead and read those other two texts at this time. We already read 25 and 26. My Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He will teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you, and bring to remembrance all things. Okay, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Then let's look at John 16:12-13. I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, let's break this down and notice very clearly what the Parakletos was going to do, what the Holy Spirit would do when he came after Jesus departed. First of all, and as we're reading through these, you might ask yourself, how many of these things did Muhammad do? First of all, he will teach you all things. They, the apostles, did not know everything currently, nor would they know everything when Jesus ascended into heaven after 40 days on the earth with them. They would not at this time know all things. Second, he would bring to remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. They would not need to rely on their faulty memories while they were preaching or when they wrote down what Jesus said. We mentioned in class this morning all of these experts on the History Channel. And almost invariably, they will say, some of these things were not written down for 30, 40, 60 years. How could they be called on to remember that perfectly? Well, if any one of these experts had ever read the Bible, they would know that the Holy Spirit was bringing to their remembrance all things Jesus had said to them. They were not relying on human memory. They were relying on the Holy Spirit. Number three, the Spirit testifies not of himself or how great he is. He testifies of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the charismatic people are all excited about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's doing this for me and he's doing that for me. The Holy Spirit didn't come to testify of himself. He came to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't come to be a great sensation among believers and to do all kinds of little nifty things with Jesus' followers. He came to testify of Jesus. He didn't come for himself. He came for the Lord. Many people seem to lose sight of that fact. Number four from those three passages that we read, the apostles would bear witness of Jesus because they had been with him from the beginning. This does not apply to Muhammad or to anyone today, because none past this time period were ever with Jesus. The Spirit is coming to those who were with Jesus. Number five, the Holy Spirit would guide them, the apostles, into all truth. Not 50% of the truth, not 75% of the truth, not even 99.9% of the truth, but to all the truth. And number six, he does not speak of his own authority, just as Christ did not. Remember what Jesus said back in John 12, verses 49 and verse 50, when he said that in verse 48 that the people would be judged by his words? He said, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, For the Father who sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, not as the Father has told me, or as the Father has told me, so I speak. The same would be true of the Holy Spirit. He was not going to speak on his own authority, but he would say what the Father told him to communicate. So both Jesus and the Holy Spirit spoke the Father's message. Number 7, he would tell them things to come. As in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where Jesus would descend from heaven with a shout. This has not happened. This is yet future. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is something that is yet to come that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, talking about Jesus coming back at the end of the world in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that was something further that was to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12, about the man of sin coming to power, who will not be destroyed until Christ returns. And so the man of sin is described, and that is yet to come. Peter talks about the new heavens and the new earth, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. John was given information about things that were to come in the book of Revelation. And so all of this, of course, was fulfilled. Now, how many of these things could Muhammad do? That's right, none. He could not do any of these things. The Holy Spirit promised these abilities to the apostles only. Muhammad couldn't give this ability to anybody. He couldn't give anybody the ability to recall what Jesus said. He didn't even know what Jesus had said. The Holy Spirit would give honor to Jesus. Muhammad didn't do honor to Jesus. He said he was just a prophet and not the Son of God. So there is in no sense and no way that any of these things could apply to Muhammad, but it does obviously apply to Jesus as a mention of the Holy Spirit as being the one who is to come. So it's not prophesied of any human being that is going to come later on, but to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, did that occur? Peter said that it did. According as his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus said he will lead you into all truth. That all truth was revealed. Peter said it was revealed. Jude declared that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It's already occurred. It has happened. There is nobody with additional revelation that is not in the scriptures to reveal. Nobody has that information because God already gave it all to us. And so our responsibility is to study what we have, not to look for something that is not going to come. Well, that's verses 25 and 26. Now in verse 27, Jesus repeats the peace principle stated earlier in verse 1. And he says that you believe in God, believe also in me. My let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Verse 1, Now in verse 27, he says again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But before saying that, he says in the first part of verse 27, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, but my peace I give to you. So there is a peace that Jesus is leaving with them. Let's talk about that for a moment. Is Jesus referring to the absence of problems? Is he referring to the absence of any turmoil or strife or pain or persecution or death? No, he's not referring to any of those things. All of that has and does occur. But we can have peace knowing that we trust in God and that he is with us whether we live or die. So we have peace, even through persecution. Yes, as Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It was through being persecuted and put to death that Christianity spread through the whole world, because the world saw the convictions of Christians and the peace that they exhibited even in the face of death. They did not have that peace, but they wanted that peace. And so many were converted because of the suffering of many Christians. But God knew what he was doing, and he was with all of his through their suffering, and he is rewarding all of those who have suffered, and also spreading the gospel in the same process, thus adding hundreds and thousands of people to the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the next phrase we want to discuss is the Father is greater than I. They share the same nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is only inferior or lesser by the fact that he was in a physical body and was completely submitted to the Father on the earth. Now, that's not to say he doesn't submit to him in heaven either. He does, but particularly on earth. When he had a physical body, he was totally obedient to him. And he has become the author, Hebrews 5:9, of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Then we find some other things in this text that we want to notice. Another one is that they are forewarned as to what was going to occur. Jesus specifically told them that in Jerusalem he would be crucified and buried and raised again the third day. He had told them that three times. He is telling them in this speech also that he is not going to be with them, but then will be with them again. He is hoping by telling them ahead of time what is going to happen, that they will be prepared and not caught off guard. But of course, they are shocked anyway, despite all of the warnings. The crucifixion of Jesus was just not something they could readily accept. Until, of course, there was just no other choice. And then they were confused for a period of time until Jesus appeared to them with reassurances. Also, he talks about the prince of this world. Let's go ahead and read that verse again. We just looked at verse 29 about that you'll know when it comes to pass. But then he also says, I will no longer talk much with you, verse 30, for the ruler of this world or the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. What does that refer to? Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. Should he be? No. God should be, but most people have selected Satan to serve. Why? Because Satan lets them do what they want. Satan says, go ahead, be immoral. Go ahead, steal. Go ahead, lie. Go ahead, commit fornication. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. Well, that's why people like Satan. That's why he's their ruler. That's why he's the prince of this world. And Satan wanted Jesus, but he had nothing in Jesus. There was no response in Jesus. Jesus did not listen to him when he underwent the temptations described in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke. He resisted those temptations. Satan would try to get Jesus in a number of ways. It wasn't just those three. There were many other times in his life, and including the trial that he was about to undergo, in which Satan wanted to get Jesus to sin. But he never did. He refused to. Even though he was betrayed, even though he was arrested, even though he was tried unjustly, and even though he was crucified, the prince of this world still doesn't win. He thinks he's going to win, but he does not, because Jesus is not guilty of any wrongdoing, and death will not be able to hold him. As Jesus had said in John 10, 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. Death could not hold Jesus. The devil had to get false witnesses to bring charges against Jesus. And then, when they asked him to testify against himself by adjuring him, which means you must get a response, Jesus confessed that he is the Christ, and then they accused him of blasphemy. And when he spoke the truth about being the Son of God, he was accused of being blasphemous. Satan probably thought he had the victory, but when Jesus arose from the dead, he utterly and finally, once and for all, defeated Satan, demonstrating that he had power over death and life, and that he has power over Satan, and that he could save those who belong to him. Notice Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 in that regard. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Those who belong to Christ need have no fear. Satan will not have any more power at all over the Christian on the day of judgment, because Christ overcame death and we overcome through him. We shall be victorious through Christ. And what's the proof of that? That God raised Jesus from the dead. And that shows that he has the power to raise up those who belong to him. In verse 31 of the last verse of the passage in John 14, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. Jesus is obedient, and he is ready as they arise and leave to go and fulfill the will of the Father, be taken, die on the cross, and be raised again. So let's review then what we've seen. Number one, the Holy Spirit was coming to the apostles, not several centuries later. He was coming to the apostles, and he would teach them all things. They didn't know everything yet, but they would. Second, he would bring to remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. Third, the Holy Spirit would not testify of himself or how great he is. He would testify of Jesus. Many people have misplaced the role of the Holy Spirit and are claiming all kinds of things today and glorifying the Holy Spirit for things, first of all, that he's not doing, but they're not paying attention to the fact that his purpose was to speak and to testify of Jesus, which he did. Fourth, they, the apostles, will bear witness of Jesus because they had been with him from the beginning. Number five, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, which they did, 2 Peter 1:3 and Jude 3. The Holy Spirit would not speak of his own authority. He was not sent here to be himself glorified. He was sent to do God's will and to testify of Jesus. So he did not speak of his own authority. The Father gave him a commandment, what he should say and what he should reveal. Seventh, he would tell them things to come. Therefore, they could be at peace and know that Jesus and they would be victorious against Satan. This is the greatest assurance that we can have. It's the basis for our peace, knowing that Jesus overcame and that we overcome through him. We have the Word of God in its complete form. There is not anything that has been left out or omitted. It is all what God wants them to know and wants us to know. It has all been revealed, and we simply need to be obedient to the commands we have been given. If you have not obeyed the very first thing that you need to do, to believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, that's a starting point. Repent of sin. Those who are in the world worship the prince of this world. But if you do not, and if you do not care for the things of the world, then you need to obey the gospel of Christ. And that includes not only believing, but repenting of your sins, confessing he is the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism. Jesus did not remain in the grave, and you will not remain in the water. He arose from the grave, and you will arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 through 5. If you have never done that, then you are not yet covered by the blood of Christ. It is only by the blood of Christ that you can be saved, and the only place to contact that blood is in the waters of baptism. If you have already obeyed the gospel, however, but have not been living faithfully unto it, do you not need to repent and return? And so we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.